To James. This morning, I want to look at James 2:17. I want to look at one verse, 2:17. If you take notes, I've entitled the message Spiritual Hitchhikers. Spiritual Hitchhikers. James 2:17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Before we look at that, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Holy Spirit, as we come to this wonderful verse, we thank you for it as we do every Bible verse. And we ask you, O Lord, to open our hearts and our minds to it. And if there's one listening who doesn't know Christ, we do pray that today they'd meet the captain of their salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. And for others, Lord, we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to this verse and this text and this message about faith and works and how important it is to distinguish the two. Help us, O God, have a better understanding and help us to glorify you in the process. We know your word goes out and never comes back void. So we ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Wow. I think it's fair to say, I use the term spiritual hitchhikers because I think it's fair to say that in the evangelical world today, Christendom is overrun with spiritual hitchhikers. Those are people who claim to be Christians, but they don't live like God's elect people. They don't live like they're saved. People who say, I love Jesus, but their lives tell a different story. Luke 6:46. This isn't a new thing. It happened even when Jesus was here with his followers. And Luke 6:46, Jesus called out people like that when he said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? There were thousands of people who were following him, some for the bread, some for the miracles, and some for faith. But mostly they were hitchhikers. They liked the thought of being called a follower or a disciple of Christ, but they didn't want to live for him. And I dare say that today, spiritual hitchhikers are still crying out, Lord, Lord, in the 21st century without the God-given faith to live for him. You can call yourself a Christian, but that's just a name. If you really love God, John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll obey me. That's an action. That's the difference between a hitchhiker and somebody that's on the team, if you will. Most Christian churches today, most of them claim Christ. They quote the Bible. They claim the power of Scripture, but they don't have the power to live Scripture. I dare say many counterfeit Christians have faith, but their faith is self-generated. That means simply this, I want to believe, but I don't want to submit and obey. I want to believe on my terms. That's what the counterfeit Christian thinks today. They want religion, but they do not want God. Proof first of that is seen. Turn with me to Titus. Keep your finger in James because we're going to be going back there. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. This is Titus, Paul telling Titus about spiritual hitchhikers. He says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. You can say you're a Christian. Anybody can say that. But if you're not living it, if you're just talking it and you're not living it, then you're not a Bible-believing Christian. You're a spiritual hitchhiker. You're hitchhiking on this book. You're hitchhiking on that cross, and there's no power in your life to help you. That's what James is really saying in his commentary on 1:17. He told the church, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's what he's telling church then, and that's what I'm telling you today. If you're sitting here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, then your life should be a reflection of that, a reflection of your faith. And that faith that he's talking about, He isn't teaching that you earn salvation. He's not talking about a work salvation when he talks about faith. He's preaching that genuine faith is God-given and it produces visible actions. Let me say that again. That he's not preaching that you earn salvation through works, but he's preaching that genuine faith always produces visible actions. You'll see it. Now, stop here for a second and ask yourself, is that true of me? Am I showing my faith every day? And if I am, how much of it am I showing of the faith and how much am I showing of my carnality? There's a ratio. Every believer is not completely regenerated. Our flesh is still at work. God left it there to help us struggle, because in struggling, that's how we grow. That's how we realize that I love God more than I love my sins. And that's how we do it. So it's a good thing. And he tops it all off by saying Romans 8:28, everything works out for your good. So it doesn't matter, Libby. It doesn't matter, Tom. Whatever the result is, it doesn't matter, because it's going to work out for your good. So why not have the faith he's talking about is in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. That faith is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And then in verse 9, he says, he makes it so clear, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I didn't get my faith by myself. It was given to me. I didn't choose Christ. He chose me. All of that is the sovereign God speaking to you. And if he's sovereign in your life will show that. It will reflect his sovereignty in your life for what he's doing for you. James's point is, dead faith isn't the absence of saving faith. Listen to this. It's faith that exists theoretically, but produces nothing in practice. You can be a spiritual hitchhiker, call yourself a Christian, claim that you know, that you can even know the Bible, you can read it. But if you can't live it, it produces nothing. It's just verbose. It's just verbose. It's just talk. That's all that it is. You want an example of that? Keep your hand in James and go to Romans chapter 1. I want to show you a theoretical faith. Good example, Romans 1, 21 through 23. Paul writes, although they knew God, they changed the glory of God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and creepy things. That's theoretical faith. That's faith that's based on something other than the Bible. And yet it's faith. But it produces nothing, nothing. And it's very important that we understand the difference between biblical faith and theoretical faith, because that's the only way you're going to judge if your faith is authentic or not. Isn't that true? Have you ever doubted your faith? Have you ever said to yourself, wow, I don't know what's wrong? I was telling the Bible study this morning, I had 4 days of testing. I'm a very positive person because I believe every word of this book. And God, for his reasons that he has, he gave me 4 days that every time I thought something, even if it was good, or especially if it was good, he always gave me something negative after it. Like, oh man, that really worked out well. And then all of a sudden, well, what if? What if? And that's negative. It works out well because Romans 8:28 says it's going to work out well. And he let me stay in that state for 4 days until he snapped me out of it. I thought things positive and no negativity was with it. Why? Because I persevered in my faith. I wouldn't stop. The only mistake I made was that I didn't call some of you to pray for me and pray with me. That's the only mistake I made. I should have done that. Next time I will. You need to understand that you need to check your faith. You need to evaluate the authenticity of your faith. That's a command in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul writes, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. And then he puts a period there. And of course, there's none in the original, but for us, there's a period. Then it says, test yourselves. So in other words, what he's saying is, if you're really in the faith, ask yourself, am I living like a Christian? Do I have control over my emotions in a sense being that I'm putting everything spiritual, or am I more carnal? Well, I think I'm more spiritual. Okay, tomorrow I'm going to find out. I'm going to put myself in those situations and test myself to see if I really am there, and I'll know. I don't know why people have trouble doing that. All of you here have, if you have a relatively new car, you have a light on your dashboard that says time to change your oil. It's a checklist. We have things in our lives that we check continually, and nothing is more important than checking your faith, checking where you are with God, checking what your relationship is with God. And we're commanded to do it. That 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself is written in the imperative tense to do it. That's a take home today. You could take that home today. I'm going to start checking my faith, just like I check my oil, check the water in my radiator, whatever it is I'm checking. I want to check my faith, because you know what? There's nothing in this world you'll check that will give you more dividends or is more important than checking your faith. It's going to open your eyes if you're not doing it right. To get the context of our text this morning, we have to look at some previous verses and the series of questions that James asks. And I want you to follow along in your Bible. Here's some of the questions he asks. Look at verse 14. He says, can faith without deeds save someone? And then he goes on in 15 to say, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? What good is that? Think about that. Think about all the things you can tell somebody, but if it's not costing you something, what are you really giving that person? Advice? That's about it. And these questions, then in verses, let's look at verses 15 and 16. He goes on and he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, oh, I said that, right? And those questions leads to the answer of our text. If you go out and somebody is in need and you don't meet that need and you can do it, he says in the text, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So I can say that I have faith, but if James comes up to me as a brother and he's in need of something and I have the ability to help him, and I say, well, James, I'm going to pray for you. You have a nice day and let me know how it turns out. What good is my faith? I didn't do him any good. I didn't do me any good. And God put him in my life to help. We have a food box, and it's not overflowing. Why? There are people that really absolutely need some help for food. And we need to remember that box is out there. How many of us walk by it and we don't think about it? But there are people that are in need of it. That's another type of idea of how you could make your faith more living, is give something to somebody that needs it, especially a brother or sister in Christ. With that done, James moves on and look at the preceding verses, and he uses Abraham and Rahab as proof that genuine faith is authenticated by works. And look at verse 23. He quotes Genesis 15:6, where he says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Sure, we saw that, right? Abraham, God told Abraham, take your family, get up and go. He didn't ask where to go, did he? By faith, he knew it was God. And by faith, he just got up and started walking, knowing that God was going to lead him. That's faith. That's what he's talking about. But also note in verses 21 and 22, that his faith was completed and made alive after he offered Isaac on the altar. So he had the faith, and then God helped him see that faith by testing it. Look at verse 21:22. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, his faith in his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? Do you understand that that's really an excellent example of works and faith working together. You can't have faith, he's saying, God is saying, James, through James, you can't have faith and not works. You can't do it. I can only put so much water in here before I empty it out. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit and go out into the world and see people that your brothers and sisters in Christ, other people that have needs that you could fill and you don't do it. You can't do that. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should go out and find everybody that's got looking for a handout. I'm saying use your common sense to what it means, especially in the household of God. And to be clear about that, those two verses, it wasn't the altar offering that created his faith. Abraham had faith before the altar. His faith existed first, and then he made the offering. But his faith absolutely proved itself real through his action. How many times do you check your faith that way? How many times have you seen somebody in need in the church, other brothers and sisters, family members? The Bible says if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. Family members, how many times have you seen a need and you filled it or not filled it? These are how you examine yourself. These are things that you need to do. And it doesn't mean that if somebody asks you to do something or they have a need like that and you try to fill that need, all of a sudden behind it, all these other things, oh, well, there's this too, and there's this, and there's this. But if you see a need, if you see a need in James, or you see a need in Tony, or you see a need in Brian, and you have the ability, and by the way, the greatest need that any Christian has, any believing Christian has, the greatest need, bar none, is prayer. We all need prayer. How many of us go looking for people in our church or even in our family or each other? How many of us pray for each other? The most wonderful thing in the world for me is to see two sisters or a group of believing Christians praying with each other, because that's exercising their faith. That's showing each other, I love you. I love you. And God loves you because he put you in my life and you have something going on in your life. And I want to share that with you. Does not the Bible say when believers cry, we should cry? When they rejoice, we should rejoice? Doesn't he say that? That's to show you how important prayer really is. One part of that. In verses 14 through 26, James answered every single objection. And he demonstrated that faith without works isn't just incomplete. It isn't just incomplete. It's not faith at all. You can't have faith and not works. You cannot. And note, he doesn't say faith becomes dead through disuse. He doesn't say you're not using your faith, so hey, you're losing it. Use it or lose it. He's not saying that. And he doesn't say faith is absent. He doesn't say they don't have faith. He's not saying that either. No, he says faith is dead. Dead. It exists, but without animation, without movement, and without life. Faith without works is dead. It exists without animation, without movement, and without life. Now, we'll put a semicolon here for a minute. You have to understand something. God's word is very precise. And the word dead sounds so... I mean, if you watch anything on TV now, they don't use the word dead. They use unlived or something silly like that. But it's faith without works is dead. There's no purpose in it. It produces nothing. I want you to think of death this way, dead faith, this way. A corpse. A corpse is a still body, right? It has a form. It has a structure. It produces absolutely nothing. It accomplishes absolutely nothing. It benefits nothing. And you know why? Because the animation in it is gone. So when James says faith is dead, if it has no works, he's saying your faith, if your faith doesn't move you to action, your faith is like a corpse. Do you ever think of it that way? Just like a corpse. If your faith is not causing you to do good works, then it's dead, just like a corpse. It has the form of faith, but it lacks life. You see, life in faith is action. It lacks animation. It lacks the power to live and act biblically. You can't do any of that if you don't have faith that has works. And that is an abstract theology. James is not talking about something that's abstract in theology. He's describing real events that happened to Christians in his community. The way he worded it, you can see that. He gives the idea that believers who could help the poor only offered them words. Look at verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Without them, giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? That's faith without works. The principle he's talking about here goes beyond material poverty. It goes beyond that. It applies to any situation where your faith recognizes a need but fails to move you to action. How many times have you experienced that? How many? Where you saw a need, where you saw it, and you didn't move to action. For example, your faith says forgiveness is central to the gospel, does it not? We are to forgive. But some of us harbor unforgiveness towards someone who hurt us. Unforgiveness is such a terrible thing. God says, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. Who is a person to say that I can't forgive Vinny for something he did to me when God forgave me for things a lot worse that I did to him than Vinny did to me? Forgiveness is one of the most important things in your faith, forgiving people. And you know why God demands, he doesn't ask, he commands that we forgive? Because when you don't forgive, or when you hold on to something that's old, or you hold on to something that's sinful, when you do that, you're dragging yourself down. You know, one of the things they do in the gym, I see them out there, is they'll take some weights, put a harness on, take some weights, and they'll pull on it like this. That's how people go through life. They go through life velcroed to the past, to unforgiveness, to past things that happened to them, to all the things that happened. And God says to his people, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common with man, and with the temptation will come a way of escape. In other words, there's no sense in holding on. You have to let it go. You have to realize that faith, the faith that you have, has works, and the works in it is going to bring adversity in your life. There's going to be suffering in your life. That's part of the plan. And in understanding that, it makes it easier to deal with. Before, if you're unsaved, if you're a spiritual hitchhiker, you call yourself a Christian and you don't have real active faith that works, if that's you, you don't get that. You know why? Because you can't get it. You don't have the mind of Christ. You don't understand that God put adversity and he put suffering in everybody's life. Job said, it's in Job 5. Wink reminded me of it several years ago. Man's life is like sparks. They go up. We're meant to suffer. We're meant to serve. All of those things are in our life because God put them there. He put things in Angel's life that he didn't put in Libby's life. He put things in Tony's life that he didn't put in Joshua's life or Jacob's life. He did it for a reason, because we're all individuals and all of us are going to go through life the way he wants us to go through life. And we have to learn as believers, as his children, that we're going to suffer, that we're going to have adversities in our life. Things, I went through something for 12 years. I got over it. It's done. It's past. You have to let it go. Move on. That's faith in works. That's how faith works. It works through you going through your life, doing things with what God gives you. There's not one of you here that know Jesus Christ as your Savior that weren't given all the blessings in heaven. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all heavenly blessings. You know what that means? The word all means without exception. There isn't one thing in heaven that's there that doesn't belong to one, the heir of Christ, including the power to get over yourself, the power to get over adversity. You can't do it on your own. I'm almost 79 years old. I have seen so many men and women in my life go through their life miserably simply because they couldn't let go of something. They do. And as a believing Christian, we're not called to do that. We have working faith. And that means that what God gives me, I'm going to put in the world, and that's going to cause me some pain sometimes. And if it doesn't, God may bring it in my life anyway. Why? Because he loves me. Philippians 1:29 says, it is given to you, it's gifted to you to suffer for Christ. Do you understand that? Does everybody have a working knowledge of what I'm saying? That you, if you're a child of God, you're not in a religion that's all fuzzy and warm. You're not in a religion where the pastor of the church says, okay, you do this and this and this, and you're all set. That's all you got to do. Throw some money in the bucket, sing, show up, bring your friends, baptize the babies, do all of that stuff, and you're all set. That's not what the Bible says. Listen, the Bible has an armory in it. Do you understand that? We are spiritual soldiers. We're pilgrims. We're aliens. And all of those things, we need to have faith. And that faith has to work. And how we know it works is we see it in other people's lives. You see your faith in somebody else's life. How many times have you done something for somebody? Strangers even. And you see the light. They see the light of Christ in you when you do it. That's what it's about. You can't just say, I have faith, I go to church, I'm a believer, I throw money in, I sing, I read my Bible, I pray, I do that. That's not, that James is saying, that's not faith. That's theoretical faith. It produces nothing. You have to produce something with genuine faith. Genuine faith will always produce something, and it's always good. And it always glorifies God, always. And that's what he's saying there. James's point, saying that faith is dead, speaks of faith as dead without work. He's not saying your doctrinal beliefs are not complete without obedience. He's not saying that. He's saying something a lot deeper than that. If you generally trust God, that trust will reshape your life. Everything I just said, he'll reshape your life. He's saying if you truly commit to Christ, if you truly committed to living for Christ, that commitment will be visible in your choices and your actions. I want to stop here. I want you, everybody, to think about that. I want everybody to look back at their, or look at their lives right now, and I want you to think to yourself, does my life reflect that? The choices in my life, do they reflect my faith? Do the decisions and the actions I take in my life, do they reflect faith? Listen, if you're holding on to the past, if you're suffering and suffering for years, I know people that suffer for years and the cure was already there and they just didn't want it. You have to want it. You have to need it that bad. Because nobody wants to suffer, but that's not true. They say it, but it's not true. Some people suffer because it gives them an out. They get to do what they want. If you're a Christian and you're doing that, that's a sin. And if you are a Christian, a true Christian, you'll be punished for that. God will chastise you. He says it himself, despise not the chastening, and he will chastise you. Your commitment to Christ will be visible in your choices and the actions and your decisions that you make. His point is counterfeit faith says, I believe the facts about God. And how many times have we heard that? True faith says, I trust God enough to obey him, serve others, and allow his values to remake my priorities in life. That's true faith. To remake, to serve others, obey, and allow his values. The Bible's in the values in this book allow those to remake my life. That's another thing you can take home and think about. Is that really going on in your life? In essence, dead faith is the kind that believes the facts but doesn't trust the person, doesn't trust Christ. It's an intellectual assent without the transformation that a genuine relationship with God produces. There's no transformation. You just have faith. You just say, okay, I have faith. I love God, et cetera, et cetera. And okay, I'm good. And there's nothing produced from that. Nothing. If you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you may think you have faith, or maybe you're a spiritual hitchhiker. Maybe you hook up with religion, Christianity, and you're saying, well, I go to church, I do all this, maybe that's going to work out. It won't. You have to have working faith. And if you don't know Christ at all, if you haven't received him, or you are a spiritual hitchhiker, God's word is very clear. You're walking on the wide path. There's two paths in the spiritual realm. The wide path that leads to the lake of fire, and then the narrow path that leads to glory. And if you haven't received Christ, if you don't have the God-given faith of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, if you don't have that, you're on the wide path, whether you want to believe it or not. And the Bible makes it pretty clear we do deceive ourselves. And isn't that true? No one has ever lied to you more than you have. It's really true, right? Nobody's ever lied to you more than you have. And if you're deceiving yourself into thinking just because I go to church, just because I do religious things, that's going to make your sins or your faith powerful enough to get you in heaven, you're deceiving yourselves. You're on the wide path and you're on your way to the lake of fire. You will. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. In Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And that death does not mean physical death. Physical death is something everyone faces. It's talking about spiritual death. There's two deaths in Romans 20. It says that there's the first death, which is the body being perishing and going into the ground. And then there's the spiritual death. That's the second death. That is your separation from God in the lake of fire. That's the two deaths. And all have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, there's none righteous. All have sinned. All. And all means without exception. With the exception of Christ, because he was God. But short of that, all have sinned. And Romans 5:8 says that the good news is, Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand that? Anybody that goes to hell does not go there because God sends them. They go there because they choose to go to hell. They go there because they reject Christ. They don't want to live a life that's based on Scripture. They want to live a life that's based on what they want. And if you're living a life that you think that you want, then you enjoy it to the best of your ability. I've told many family members that I pray that you will have the most fun on every vacation, that God will bless you with money, he'll bless you with good health, and all of that, because it gets no better than that right now. Because if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, you're going to hell first, and then you're going to the lake of fire eternally. And that's not a joke. That's not a metaphor. That's an actual fact. Jesus spoke more about going to hell than he did about going to heaven. That's how important it is for you who are listening to Christ and haven't received him. That's how important it is for you to understand that. And if you want to change that, if you want to change the path you're on, you want to get off that wide path and say, no, you know what? I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. Just as important, I want to have all the garbage I've been living in the past, I want to have him throw that away. I don't want that anymore. You know, when I got saved, that was the biggest deal, right, Wink? You leave all that stuff behind you. Why? Because it's doing you no good. You have faith. Now you have power in Christ. You can do these things. You can't do it without it. And worst of all, you suffer now, and then you're going to suffer in hell. That's the truth. That's not a metaphor. It's all in here, right here. That's the bad news. The good news is Christ died for sinners. While we were still sinners, he died for us. He shed his blood. That's what that our supper was about. And Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know what that means? That means nobody has ever went up to Jesus Christ and asked him for anything, for salvation, for healing, raising the dead. Nobody ever asked him for anything that he didn't give them. If you come to Christ, and I'm talking to people who have not received him, or spiritual hitchhikers, people who claim to be Christians, but they're not. They have no living faith. Their faith is a theoretical faith. If that's you, all you have to do is admit that you're a sinner. You have to confess that to God. That's the first step. And once you confess that you're a sinner, that you need a savior, because you see your sins against who you sinned against, he says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's all there is to it. Can you think of anything in this world that's that simple? And can you think of anything in this world that has more ramifications than salvation or the lack of it? Is there anything? I don't think so. Eternity is at stake. You think about that. And if you want to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he never refuses anybody. And in doing that, you can sit at that communion table next week, knowing that the atonement for your sin was made by your Lord Christ. For my brothers and sisters, the spiritual takeout I have for you, I leave you with a quote about this to think about this week. And I have it in the bulletin, and I want to read it. I have it. You have a copy of it, or you should have a copy of it. Take it home, read it, and I want you to think about it. It says, James doesn't ask us to sign a doctrinal statement today. He asks us to look at our lives. A dead faith talks a good game, but a living faith gets its hands dirty. If your faith were put on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence, not just in your heart, but in your actions, to convict you? Don't leave this place with just another piece of head knowledge. Let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to show each of us one raw, practical step of obedience we can take before the sun sets today. Let's live a faith that breathes. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for James and the things that he wrote about faith, Lord. They're just so true. I know that hearts are rejoicing. Some hearts are rejoicing and some hearts are not. I do pray, God, you let us take this wonderful quote home, think about it, and compare it to our lives. Help us to examine ourselves and to test ourselves. Help us to have a living faith that breathes, one that has actions, one that produces fruit. Help us to do that. We know it's your will, so we know when we ask it, we can expect it. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask you now as we sing our last hymn to touch our hearts and help us to leave this place joyful, but always thinking about living faith, our living faith, breathing life into our life. We ask it all in Christ's name and always for your glory. Amen.